Holy Gospel, a reading from St. Mark. It is the 16th chapter that we focus on, the 9th through 20th verses. Hear these words from the Gospel of Mark. When Jesus rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had driven seven demons. She went and told those who had been with him and who were mourning and weeping. And when they heard that Jesus was alive and that she had seen him, they didn't believe it. Afterward, Jesus appeared in different form to two of them. And while they were walking in the country, they returned and reported it to the rest. They didn't believe them either. Later, Jesus appeared to the 11 as they were eating. He rebuked them for their lack of faith and their stubborn refusal to believe those who had seen him after he had risen. He said to them, "Go into all of the world and preach the good news to all creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will accompany those who believe in my name. They will drive out demons. They will speak in new tongues. They will pick up snakes in their hands. And when they drink the deadly poison, it will not hurt them at all. They will place their hands on sick people and they will get well." After the Lord Jesus had spoken to them, he was taken up into heaven and he sat at the right hand of God. Then the disciples went out and they preached everywhere, and the Lord worked with them and confirmed his word by the signs that accompanied it. This is the gospel of the Lord. It is our gospel this morning. It speaks deeply into our lives on this day when we remember and renew our baptismal faith claimed by God. You may be seated. Well, good to see each of you today. I'll tell you, every time I hear that reading from the 8th chapter of the book of Acts, maybe you caught it at the end. Philip, after he goes through this baptism of this Ethiopian, we'll talk about that in a couple moments, he's beamed up by the Holy Spirit. You thought that Star Trek was the first place where they beam people up. Beam me up, Scotty? No. Philip is the first time traveler. He leaves one place and immediately he's in another. You know, God can do phenomenally great things through the Holy Spirit. We hear that from the words of Jesus in the gospel this morning. You know, you have the Holy Spirit, you have baptism, you have belief, you can do great things. And I believe we have a gift in our possession this morning that we don't always look to as the power that it is. I'd like to refocus us today, but before we dive into God's word, let's pray together. Lord God, instill in us a fresh new spirit. Help us to know that you are present in this place, and that no matter when we were baptized, you have done a new thing from that moment to today. May we renew our baptism before you, Lord. We give thanks in the strong name of the one who has come to bring us new life, Jesus Christ, your Son, our Savior. We give thanks that you have claimed us, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Help us to renew, to revitalize, to instill in our hearts this desire to serve you and to follow you, fresh, alive, renewed in baptism, claimed by you. We give thanks in your name. Amen. Well, I would like to take you back into a happening of this past week. And I know things move fast in our culture, don't they? And so there's news stories that happen, and they're like blips on the screen. What, 15 minutes of fame? And then they move on. But this week, one caught my attention. I'm sure it did you. So there was a $700 million purse for the lottery. Someone actually won it. A Massachusetts little store sold the ticket. And I'm not going to ask how many of you bought tickets. I saw a few of them around this week. And it's interesting. Now, let's step out of this moment. If you bought a ticket, or if you've ever thought of buying a ticket, did you buy a ticket thinking you were going to lose? No. I mean, why would you spend the money to buy the ticket if you thought you were going to lose? Somewhere back in the recesses of your brain, and this is what happens to human beings like you and me, we think, you know, I know it's like a gazillion to one long shot. I know it's like a 95-year-old person climbing Mount Everest. I get it. I'm still in. What drives us to that? It's this thought process that the news media was claiming this week, and I just listened and chuckled. I mean, how many interviews? This is the largest purse of all time. And they renewed the conversation. So if you win, what will you do? And maybe you saw a few of those interviews as well. I felt good for humankind that the interviews I saw, a good portion of people said right up front, I'm giving a portion away. And some even said, I'm giving it to the church. And I was like, yeah, that's good for God's kingdom. But you know how much? What did they say? One lump sum was like $350 million. I mean, how can one human being use $350 million over the course of, and like, you know, it's like well beyond anything that any of us will make over the course of our lifetime. And sure, they're going to give some away. And the dreams rage. But the reality is we know that it is a super duper long shot that anyone will buy that ticket and walk away and say, hey, look at me. And what do we learn from the stories of yesteryear of people who have hit the lottery? Their lives aren't always perfect. In fact, they normally are filled with complications. Money's the root of all evil, the scripture tells us, and maybe that one we should set aside for a moment. Because I want to do a parallel abstract thought with you this morning. It runs parallel, but I think it's just a good thing for us to think about when we know how excited we would be, our pulse would beat fast if we had that winning lottery ticket in our possession. So you have something in your possession this morning. I know this may be a little bit abstract. That's worth more than $700 million. It's your baptism. What? It's your baptism. Your baptism is worth far more than $700 million could ever be. And your baptism is not a long shot. It's not like a 95-year-old climbing Mount Everest. It's like a 95-year-old saying, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me from the time they were born to the time they're 95 and beyond. Because that's what God does at baptism. He takes his fuel of his Holy Spirit and he brings it into our lives and he interjects this excitement I can see on your faces. You're not buying this today. So let's go back to Scripture. Let's go back to Acts chapter 8. Let's get in touch with this Ethiopian who worked for the queen. He was a treasurer, and he's returning from Jerusalem. Now, as an Ethiopian, he is not Jewish, Hebrew by birth. And so you say, what was he doing in Jerusalem? The scripture said he was worshiping. What's that all about? Was he worshiping a foreign? No, he was worshiping the God of the Hebrews, the God of creation, the God of Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, the God we know. He was worshiping, but he was struggling a little bit. How do we know he was doing that? How do we know that Ethiopia was a piece of the puzzle? You can go back and we've been doing God's storyboard. We'll connect back into that in October and run and complete. And some of you go, yeah, we're done. Yeah. Some of you are like, I'm going to miss it after it's done. Well, you can start it all over again. You can go back to Genesis. It's a good thing. The 66 books of the Bible tell us this phenomenal story. It's a love story of God. And who gets God's love? We do. It's a love story that God has for us. Well, along the way in the story of Israel, which is the second major movement, remember, first movement was the garden and the fall from the garden. And then there's this big, huge, honking big section known as the story of Israel. You can read in the book of Psalms, you can read from the prophet Jeremiah, that the people of Israel ended up going into Ethiopia at certain points in times. And what scholars will tell you is while they were there, they created some converts on behalf of God to understand who the one true God was. So here is an Ethiopian who's been in Jerusalem, the center of Hebrew worship, and he was searching and he was yearning for more significance in his life. He had been awakened to the one true God. And now he was on his way back to Ethiopia. And he's in his chariot. He's stopped along the side. I love this image. Can you imagine him sitting on this, like chariots? Like, okay, he's in his Mercedes-Benz. I don't care what you think it's. Like, he's there. And he's reading from the Bible, the prophet Isaiah. And Philip, one of the 12, he comes along and he sees this sight. This guy pulled off to, hey, do you need help? Do you have a flat wheel? I don't know what he was asking him. But he looked up in the chariot and he sees him reading. And then he realizes he's reading from Isaiah. And he says, he goes, what are you reading? Like, he knows, like, I'm reading something, but I really don't understand it. And so Philip goes, oh, great moment. This is what I'm doing. I'm out there. Remember what Jesus encouraged people to do with the gospel? Take it from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to the ends of the earth. And Ethiopia must have felt like the ends of the earth at that moment. And Philip was probably saying, this is so wonderful for me. I have this opportunity to teach this guy something new, to awaken his faith. He's like ready. He knows this will change his life. And the passage he's reading is a passage of prophecy which ties back the Old Testament prophecy, ties it to the future coming of Messiah, which would be Jesus, that he would suffer, that he would die. And Philip was able to say, and there's more to the story. He opens up all of the scripture to this guy. And this guy's like pumped up. He's excited. He goes, this is so cool. You connected all of these dots for me. Thank you. And I heard about this thing called baptism. They're beginning to ride along together. And they see some water. And the Ethiopian, who is just like overwhelmed, he has found the meaning of life. Remember this. He has found the meaning of life. He knows it's going to change who he is. He's excited about it. It's not something that he's overwhelmed with. And he sees some water and he says to Philip, what's stopping me from being baptized right now? Philip says, nothing. I had a professor in seminary. I remember this. You remember certain things. I remember a professor one day, a little guy, smaller than me, who preached on Zacchaeus, you know, the one that was up in the tree. And we came into the chapel, and there was a big stepladder. And he climbed up in the stepladder and put out the paint holder, put his Bible on it, and preached to us as if he was Zacchaeus up in the tree. So professors sometimes give you weird images in seminary to kind of groove back in. And I remember this passage from Acts chapter 8, where a professor said, you know, if you go to the place where they were at geographically, there aren't big bodies of water. It's very dry. So my guess is if you really want to know, roadbeds were built up. They went down off the roads, scripture tells us. He goes, probably there was a rut in the road caused by someone who had maybe misjudged the road in their chariot and gone down. And then some water probably formed in this rut. And it was probably just like an average mud puddle. Doesn't matter what body of water. The scripture, when I read it, it makes you feel like there was this beautiful pond that they went into, glistening and gleaming, turquoise in color. It was a mud puddle. God can work through any substance. He chooses this average substance called water, which is so valuable to people. He chooses something common because it's his Holy Spirit which emanates through this moment. And Philip baptizes this Ethiopian into new life. And then he's beamed up and he is taken Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. He's taken to do other things beyond where he was. We don't know much about what the Ethiopian does from that point. But I can tell you, I can assure you, the story is in Scripture to illumine for us that his life changes and he was never the same. I'll tell you, we search for life. We all do. We look for it in financial gain. We look for it in this perfect family that doesn't exist. Have you figured that out yet? We look for it in relationships, which are great one day and let us down another day. We look for it in all the wrong places. And God says, I have given you the seed which was planted in your life that is blossoming and you haven't even turned to it. And it is your baptism. Claim it and live it and your life will be different. Now I want to just review for you what baptism is not. Baptism is not a rite of passage. It's not. And yet I think we as God's people believe it is. We have a baptismal moment, and the font, which is back there, as I mentioned, for you to remember your baptism on the way out. But we gather everybody out. He's dressed really nice, little child in white. And, you know, we tell stories about this gown that, well, you know, great-great-great-grandmother was baptized in generations, and oh, this feels so good, and pictures are taken, and, you know, parties are had, and it's a phenomenal time, and then what happens? Like, baptism, when did, do you remember that baptism? Happened so long ago. I mean, whether it's an infant baptism or an adult baptism, I know a lot of adults who say, yeah, I was baptized as an adult, but, you know, I can't remember all that much about the day. What is it about our human, how many of you remember your high school graduations? Okay, a few of you. Yeah, you know, maybe it's not a good memory. I'm sorry if I brought that up. College, you know, I graduated from college seminary. I can't tell you. I searched my brain this week to try to figure out what was said at my high school graduation, what was said at my college or my seminary graduation or my doctoral graduation. I don't remember a thing. I remember the moments, but I don't remember what was said. It was a rite of passage. I have my diploma. I don't know where my high school diploma is. Look for it this week. But the others are on my wall in my office. Kind of check the box moment. It's not a check the box moment, this baptismal thing. And we have relegated to that is the church. And I think we've done ourselves a disservice. It's something that needs to be alive. And what isn't baptism? It's not just something a Christian does, has to do. Now when I say that has to do, we are called to do it. But we should want to do it. And there's a difference between have to and want. Best way I can help you to understand that, I remember when we were just married, Ida Lynn and I, and we were in that Thanksgiving mode of whose house do you go to? Like, you remember that? Like, we had to go to my mom's house, and we had to go to Ida Lynn's mom's house. We had to. I would have rather stayed home. We had to. And there's a difference between want to and have to. And I hope you feel that in your heart. God wants you to renew your baptism. He wants you to keep it fresh and alive every day. He doesn't want it to be relegated to a check-the-box moment. Claimed by God. Important day. In a couple of weeks, I'll be up in Grand Rapids, Michigan to officiate at a wedding. Unique wedding moment for me. I've been doing this pastoral thing for 38, almost 39 years. And over the course of time, never had a moment like this. It's one of my children's friends who asked me to do their wedding. It's intriguing when you get behind the surface. I met this young lady when our daughter Hallie went to college. She's from Northern California, and so we tracked freshman year, sophomore year, junior year, senior year, and we got to know each other as we would head to Hope College and engage in conversation and spend time maybe out having dinner together. And then as they graduated, Hallie and this young lady decided they were going to live together in Grand Rapids as they worked. And they lived together in an apartment for 2 years. I got to know her a little bit better. I got to know the guy she was dating, who now is going to be the guy she's marrying. And it was really cool. So the day she picked up the phone and called me and said, "Would you be willing to do my wedding?" I was like, "Yeah, I'd be willing." What a cool thing to be able to do. I mean, you got to remember, as pastor's kids, my two sons never led when they introduced me as, "Oh, yes, and my dad's a pastor." Never. My daughter did. She was always the bold one. She always said, "Like, here's my dad, and guess what he does back in Naperville? He's a pastor of our home church." And like, so she was, maybe we're receiving some fruits of that, which is really cool. So track with me. This wedding's in place, and probably a few months after I've been asked to officiate, I'm having a conversation with this young lady, and she said, "But there's something else I'd like for you to do if you're willing." And she said, "I'd like it done right before my wedding. Would you baptize me?" She'd never been baptized. She's followed in the way of God. She goes to church regularly, but she was never baptized. And so she said to me, "I'd really like on the rehearsal day, the day before the wedding, that morning, if we could have a baptismal moment, have everybody who's part of the wedding." I'm like, "I'm in. Don't you have to say another word. I'm in." How cool that is. I mean, there were people telling her that's going to upstage the wedding. That's a pretty weird thought, isn't it? No, she knew what it was going to do. It was going to make the wedding much more rich and full. So a month ago, this story gets even better. I get an email from her, and she relays to me that there's another opportunity. Her dad and she have had this stoic relationship, and I think that maybe that's what drew us closer along the journey. Dad never went to church ever. Runs into a big, huge wave of cancer in his life and a major surgery, and he's on a ventilator, and they don't think he's going to make it a few years ago. He comes out of that moment, and every day since that time, he's gone to church. He's reading his scripture. And he had to go to the deepest part of life to find life. And she said to me, "I was having a conversation with my dad, and he knew I was being baptized. And she said to me, 'Would you baptize him too?'" I'm like blown away. It's like I can't tell you how powerful that is. So on that rehearsal morning, we're going to have two baptisms. And I don't know where they're going to take place. We talked about one of the rivers that runs through Grand Rapids. It's pretty dirty, but we might go over to Lake Michigan. We might find Holland. We might do it at the hotel pool. I don't know where we're kind of aligning that over the next few weeks to get the right space. It doesn't matter where. We'll do it in a mud puddle if we have to. What's going to be present is this overwhelming claiming that's going to make life different. I believe this wedding's going to be sweeter than any wedding you could ever imagine because they have prioritized what's more important than even a wedding day, baptismal day. I would pray that that might be something that we would prioritize. Now, we hope to have video for you right now. You know, Pastor Glenn is in Papua New Guinea. Just went there to visit his daughter, has not seen her in a few years. And he had never met his youngest grandson, Thurston. What a great name, Thurston. There's little Thurston in his dad's arms. And this is right after Glenn got there, and now, unbeknownst to the family, too, Kathy showed up a little later on in the week. So this has been like big surprise journey. But the greatest thing that Glenn's going to be able to do, it might have happened now, or we were having trouble with time difference. It was supposed to be on the evening of Sunday, and they're ahead of us in time. So my guess is that it might be happening, maybe even at this time he's going to baptize his newest grandson. And Glenn came into my office last week and was telling me about this journey prior to leaving and what was going to take place. I'm like, we got to talk about this, Glenn. And he just sat there. And you know Glenn, he's pretty stoic. Don't tell him I told you. He started crying. They weren't tears of pain. They were tears over. Overwhelming joy. Baptism is sweeter than anything that we make it out to be. It's not check the box. It's not rite of passage. It's not something we have to do. It's something we want to do. And when we do it, when we engage it, and don't just leave it in the background, when we bring it along with us every day, great things happen. When was the last time you revitalized your baptism? If you're searching in your brain, welcome to the club. That's what happens. We get busy. Other things take 700 million, looks good. Well, I have 700 million reasons why this one's even better. And you don't have to have a ticket. God's welcomed you as his long ago. And I would hope today you would have this insatiable desire to reaffirm your baptism right now and then every day. There is a plaque in my office that sits in a big baptismal shell that someone gave me, and they are calligraphied words of Martin Luther, and it says this: every day that you wash your face, remember your baptism. So if washing your face doesn't do it, every day you shower, every day you bathe, every day you open up a bottle of water and drink it through the parched lips of a soul that needs that fluid. Every time you get in touch with that, remember your baptism. Claim it again. It has power. It has strength. And it will bring you the ability to see your life in a brand new way. Welcome to the journey of Claimed by God. Now, one of the things the church has done throughout the course of baptismal history, which is rich and far beyond anything we can do in these minutes that we have together, it is to understand that they used it as a teaching time. So it's not just God giving you this big hug. It's that. It's not just God saying, I created you in my image to do good works. It is that. It's you deep in your soul knowing who God is. And so over the course of the journey, the church has used it from the inception as a moment to understand what we are baptized into. Now, if you want a little bit of extra homework when you get home, crack open your Bibles and go to Acts chapter 8 prior to what was read this morning and read this journey about baptism. Apparently, there were people baptizing in the name of Jesus. And Peter came into a town and said, no, you're baptized in the Holy Spirit. You're baptized in the fullness of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's so important. If you have the Holy Spirit in your life as a human being, you have jet fuel. You have the ability to think new thoughts. You have the ability to have a heart that is open to compassion and love and justice. You have the ability to rise up. You'll be the best business person, the best teacher, the best student. You'll be the best husband, the best wife, the best child to a parent. You'll be everything if you have the Holy Spirit in your possession. You are given that at baptism. Claim it. And the church wanted to make sure that it was an important part of the baptismal journey. Maybe you know something about the Lenten journey that's developed over the church. Traditionally, during the time of Lent from Ash Wednesday up to the time right before Easter, the Easter Vigil, candidates for baptism would learn about God. And then at the Easter Vigil, the desire, ancient desire, was for those individuals in mass to be baptized right before Easter morning. A pretty cool image. But the teaching that I found was from an early church leader, one of the great theologians of old, his name, Hippolytus. I don't think we have any kids named that today, but this is what he asked. And maybe this will conjure up in you something that we do every week here. It's called the Apostles' Creed. This comes prior to any creed, prior to the Apostle Creed, prior to the Nicene Creed, prior to the Athanasian, prior to any creed. This is what he said people needed to answer boldly and with joy if they were going to be baptized. Do you believe in God the Father, all governing? Do you believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who was begotten by the Holy Spirit from the Virgin Mary, who was crucified under Pontius Pilate and died and was buried and rose the third day, living from the dead, and ascended into the heavens and sat down on the right hand of the Father and will come to judge the living and the dead? Do you believe in the Holy Spirit, in the Holy Church, and in the resurrection of the body? Sounds familiar, doesn't it? It is carried through the church. It's what we say as we baptize every time. Do you believe? But I fear it might have gotten lost along the way. Because $700 million looks a little sweeter than being claimed by God, and that's sad. And that's too abstract for a God who says to you, I want to make you rich in your soul and in your spirit and in your journey, not only on this life, but in the kingdom to come. So I thought we'd finish today with a day of affirmation. You were really good during that call to worship today. I had to kind of chide the 8 o'clockers today. They were a little meek, but this is not a quiet voice moment. This is a bold response. You'll see it in your bulletin. It's going to appear on the screen right now. It is a proclamation that is a part of our affirmation of baptism moment. And so what I want you to do is respond after I ask this question. We do and ask God to help and guide us. And this is not a meek moment. This is a moment of, yes, we do. We ask God to help and guide us. So people of God, I ask you this question. Do you intend to continue in the covenant God made with you in holy baptism? To live among God's faithful people? To hear the word of God and share in the Lord's Supper? To proclaim the good news of God in Christ through word and deed, to serve all people following the example of Jesus, and to strive for justice and peace in all of the earth. And we say together, we do, and ask God to help and guide us. The call this morning is to live your baptism. Let's pray. Lord God, guide us to this moment of claiming something that we have set aside possibly, or it has just become something long ago. Help us to claim it in new, exciting ways. Help us to identify the day we were baptized and to claim it today. If it's a date long ago in the past, just know it happened. But make it fresh and new before you would be our heart's desire today. And it is what you are leading us to. May we claim this baptism that you have given to each of us. May we renew and rejoice that you love us. Every day here on this earth, and as you usher us into your kingdom yet to come. We give thanks in the strong, guiding name of you, our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.